Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. While you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Would it be okay for someone to steal something? Come on, I need some interaction from you today. Be okay to steal? No? Okay. Would it be okay to murder somebody? The intentional taking of innocent human life, right or wrong? Would that be good? No. Okay. How about lying? Would it be okay to tell a lie? No. Well, why do you say that? On what basis or what authority do you make those statements? Somebody held up the Bible, the Word of God. God is very clear. The Bible's very clear on such instances of what we should do, what's right, what's wrong. And if we violate God's law, God's will for our lives, then we are in sin. The Bible's very clear about those areas, and you can just show somebody by turning to the right page. Okay? Good so far. What about wearing makeup in the church or wearing makeup? Is it okay for ladies to wear makeup? You know, there was a time when somebody said, or some believed, that it was sin for women to wear makeup. And now, some believe it's sin for a woman not to wear makeup. What about playing cards? Anybody ever heard of that before, that playing cards is a sin? Anybody ever heard that before? You're in sin if you play cards. Don't hang out with that crowd that plays cards. Hey, I grew up playing cards. My parents beat me in hearts and spades growing up. My mom counts all four suits. She's a good card player, and she'd skin me, and we still play cards and rook and stuff when we go home. I guess I'm in sin in that, I guess. What's your biblical authority for saying so? How about dancing? How about the phone calls to Pastor Scott who say, hey, my high school student is dating, and I want to know if it's permissible for them to hold hands when they go out. I want to know if it's permissible they've been dating for a year that they kiss when they go out. Is that right or wrong? Biblically speaking, well, it may be right for some and may be wrong for others. The Bible doesn't give us those clear answers as we have been afforded by lying and stealing and murder in those areas. These are called the gray areas of Christianity. And Paul is going to deal with those for us today and next week in the text of Romans chapter 14. You know, some people think it's wrong to work on Sunday. Some people debate of whether or not a pastor should wear a suit and a tie and what have you. And some people would be absolutely offended. Is it right for a pastor not to wear a tie when he preaches on Sunday? Do you know there are some churches, if the pastor didn't wear a tie on Sunday, they'd throw him out on his heels? What are you thinking about? But I'm sure here, especially after this text today, if I wear a Hawaiian shirt and shorts, we'd be okay with that. Amen? Amen? I see everybody say amen. A couple people going, ah. And one of those people going, ah, was my wife. Don't worry, you're okay. But what does the Bible say about these things, and how do we get along? Because the context of what Paul is writing here in this message of love and how we live out our Christian lives was a time where the early church was in a whole heap of trouble. And that's a Greek word, heap. Bunch of trouble. They had all these Jewish people coming to the congregation, and they had their traditions and their laws and their ceremonies and everything. And they were coming to the church. And then guess who else was coming in? Now the Gentiles were coming in to embrace Christ as Savior. And they came with all kinds of weird backgrounds and belief systems. They were pagans, and now they're Gentile believers. Did you know that God intended Israel to get along with the nations? It will be that way sometime soon. But Jewish and Gentile believers were meant to get along. And you look around the room back in the early church and you say, they're Jewish, they're Gentile, they have, oh my gosh, all these backgrounds and beliefs and what they wear and what they eat and the holidays and the holy days that they observe. It's a disaster. But Bible says, in these differences, in all of these differences, God is chiefly glorified because all the differences come before His throne, united as one man. And I look around our congregation, and it seems like so many Jewish people who have embraced the Messiah are coming. People from Russia and Africa. And it's beginning to look like what the Bible pictures in Revelation 5, where all the nations will gather together, different tribes and tongues and nations and colors, and they worship as one. Praise the Lord for all that we're seeing here. But as I look around this room, there are so many differences. Much like the early church, there are so many differences. Even differences within your marriage and your family and your friends, let alone extend it out to this church body. How are we going to all get along? In Christ, we shall prevail. In Christ, we have unity. While you put your finger in Romans 14, flip back to Psalm 133, a message that I was compelled to remind the brothers and the pastors in Honduras when I was preaching down there last September, as they had a rift in divisiveness that was eating away at the kingdom work down there. Psalm 133, in verse 1, God intends this, desires this, and He says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How pleasant and wonderful and good and blessed it is for all of us in this room to dwell in unity, to have unity. In spite of our tremendous differences, our different backgrounds, some are Jewish and some are Catholic and some are Baptist, forgive us. We have all these backgrounds. Some come from whacked out religions and have legalism, all these things, but we come together and our unity is in the cross of Christ and in the authority of God's Word. Amen? How blessed it is to have unity. A brother testified to me last week how grateful he was to be at Richland Creek. He had gone away for a week visiting family out of state, and he said, "You wouldn't believe the things that I saw and that I heard. It was a disaster." And we hear stories all the time of churches that are going down because Satan works in the middle of these differences to instead of bringing glory to God, to sow seeds of dissension, so that instead of us raising hands as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're starting to do this.
Did you see what color they painted the children's hallway? My goodness. Pastor wore that suit 2 weeks in a row.
Hey, I just wear what my wife puts out, okay? I mean, people fuss over the craziest things. And God is saying how great and pleasant it is for there to be unity. And in the church, God is supremely glorified when there is unity in spite of all of our many differences. It's a picture of His power. It's a picture of His majesty. It's a picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. How are we going to do it? How can this possibly take place where Paul's going to give instruction as he attempts to help out the early church with their many differences? He's going to help us in the process as well. He begins by saying in verse 1, receive or accept one. And he's talking about believers now. This is not lost people. These are believers in the early church, believers in our church. Accept, receive one who is weak in the faith, whose faith is weak. Now, understand he's talking about one who is in the faith, but their faith may be weak. They may not be mature. They think that they have to observe certain holy days in order to remain in a right standing with God. And so that's their trip. They're holding on to these things as a way of righteousness unto themselves. They don't realize that Christ has freed them from that. And so Paul's saying they're not necessarily mature in their faith, but God has received them. You accept them. Except one who is weak in the faith. Now, clearly what he's talking about here is weakness, not wickedness. He's not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who are involved in outright sin, lying and murder and adultery. No, that Bible's clear about that. There's one who is in your midst who is involved in adultery and won't repent and turn away from that relationship, then you are to expel them from the church. That's clear. He's not talking about wickedness. He's talking about weakness. He's talking about these gray areas, opinions, and preferences in how we worship with our differences. We're going to have to learn to get along. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Stop arguing or disputing over doubtful or questionable areas or matters. And these questionable matters about whether the pastor wears a tie or whether they sing hymns or whether they sing praise songs, just let it go. You don't have to leave the church because the carpet is blue. I don't know what color they're going to pick for the next carpet in here. I don't know if it's going to be in here 1 year or 4 years from now. It might be gray. I personally am not hung up on that. Some people are going to go, somebody brought a cup of coffee in the sanctuary. I'm telling you, have y'all ever seen that, or is that just me? People get bent out of shape. I love what I've heard Pastor Scott and some other have said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. You know? People get bent out of shape and they try to own things that don't belong to them, and they get all whacked out. That doesn't even sound like a Greek word, does it? They get all whacked out over these things and they lose sight of unity and the goodness, the refreshing, pleasant presence of the Lord Himself, who is in this place. Amen? God honors His Word. God honors His people who are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. There's a whole lot of people who are legalists. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't play cards, and they don't have any fun. And I'm not saying those things are fun, but they're just so rigid, the Spirit of the Lord is not with them. There's no joy in their salvation. Don't you have great joy knowing your home is heaven, knowing that we get to serve the King on this side of eternity, knowing that we can impact people's lives with the truth of God's Word? There's great joy in serving our King. Let's not dispute over doubtful things, these gray areas. For one believes he may eat all things. Now, the examples that Paul is going to use here is diets and days, what you eat and what days you observe, okay? Those are just the examples, but we've pointed out a lot of other examples. Here he says, for one believes he may eat all things. Okay, hey, I like that guy. Take him up on that, amen, Joe? He says, we can eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, let me just let you in on this. I love my son Jake, he's 5, and I'm going to teach him every verse of the Bible except this one, because he's going to take it out of context. He's going to post it over the refrigerator. He's going to say, Dad, it says, he who is weak eats only vegetables. No, that's not what it's talking about here. See, he likes to get all his greens from a bag of M&Ms. And I know where he gets it from. He's just saying that the weak one is saying, hey, I don't want to eat meats, because those meats may have been part of a sacrifice made to idols back in the day. And so he's restraining himself, eating only vegetables. But God's saying, hey, everything I've made is clean, it's okay. But now he's describing as this more religiously rigid person as the weaker brother. He says, if that's okay with him, that's okay with him. But verse 3, let not him who eats, you're free to eat, if it's okay with you, doesn't bother your conscience, let not him who eats despise or look down upon him who does not eat. That's his thing. Let him go. Don't pick on him about it. Don't judge him about it. Don't look down upon him. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. I can't believe they do this on Halloween. They go to a fall festival. They shouldn't do anything. Well, maybe that's okay for them. Maybe it's not okay for you. Maybe God's convicting you about that. But what he's saying here is, if you don't participate, don't judge in these gray areas that the Bible's not dogmatic or authoritative on. Don't judge him who does eat or does participate in those gray areas. All right? So let's look back on what he said. Don't dispute, don't despise or look down upon, and don't judge, don't condemn. Why? See, Paul's laying the ground rules of how we're all going to get along. He's telling us how we're all going to get along. Next week he'll tell us, all right, here's how you figure out those gray area decisions on whether or not it's okay for your teenage son or daughter to hold hands or to kiss or all, you know, what's permissible, what's a good idea, help you work through some of those. But he's going to say, hey, three things. If we're going to get along, don't dispute. Don't despise and look down upon, and don't judge and condemn. Why? Let me give you five reasons why in these remaining verses. The end of verse 3 says, for God has received him. Okay? Number one, God has accepted every believer. Are you to reject one that God has accepted? You don't put him out. You don't reject one that God has accepted. He says, don't dispute, don't despise, and don't judge, for God has received him. God has received the Jews and the Gentiles alike with all their baggage. The second truth, verse 4, God is the sole master of every believer. Notice he says in verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Is the person you're judging, are they your servant? No. Whose servant are they? God's. Who is their master? God. And so he says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, who is the master here? God. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, God is going to deal with him. Let God deal with him. God is his boss, not you. Okay? And I know it is the favorite indoor activity of Christians to judge one another and to pick on one another, what they do, what they don't do, how they do it, the activities they participate in, what they wear, what they eat, what they drink. God has been patient with me throughout the course of my life, and he has worked on me in his grace and in his patience. He's doing that with you as well. Let God have room to work. Let God be that person's master as he rightfully is. I see that in my own family with Grace, who's 2 years older than Jake, and she's constantly saying, don't do this, not do this, and here's what you're supposed to do. Don't wear that, that doesn't match. And she's on his case with the right motivation. She loves him. Don't put your fingers in your mouth. Go wash your hands. And she's like his boss, but she's not. God has granted that authority to my wife, Emily, and myself. And so too, God is the sole master of every believer. Let him judge and convict and condemn behavior that's not appropriate. We're talking about these gray areas. Somebody may have a strong conviction about how to do communion. Maybe they'll change their mind. Maybe they'll have a strong conviction about what time service is, or about having a Saturday night service. Those gray areas. You know what? Let God deal with somebody patiently. God is the sole master of all, and God is able to work in the lives of people. The third truth I want you to notice is that God honors a believer's genuine motivation and desire to please the Lord. We see that in verses 5 and 6. Notice what Paul says. In regard to disputes and judging and despising others, he says, now, one person esteems one day above another. Hey, we got to worship on Sunday, right? Can't worship on Saturday. And some on Saturday are legalistic and say, hey, if you're not worshiping on Saturday, you're not a true Sabbatarian, and you're not saved if you don't worship on Saturday. Well, I'm not going to open up that whole can of worms. You can come to tonight's class as we study in the Ten Commandments discipleship class back here at 5:45. It's the fourth commandment on keep the Sabbath day. We'll flush all that out. But here, Paul's being clear. He says, look, somebody, to them, that's a big deal. One esteems one day above another. And another esteems every day alike. Hey, every day is the Lord's day. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. You have your own convictions in these gray areas. As you pray through them, as you search the Scripture, and as you prayerfully seek the Lord, God, should I do these things? Should I be a part of this family of believers? What should I do? Oh, God, and let Him... You should have convictions, and you shouldn't violate those God-given convictions in these gray areas and be convinced as to why you're doing what it is that you are doing. You know, Paul talked about esteeming one day above another in Colossians 2:16. Turn there. I want you to notice Colossians 2:16. Paul says this. In Colossians 2:16, Paul says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath days." Don't let someone judge you in food and drink and Sabbath days and festivals. Then he goes on and he says in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Don't return back to the law. You're free from the law. He says you observe days and months and seasons and years. You don't have to return to that. If that's your thing and you feel like that's something that God's convicting you on, you want to honor that? Fine for you. One esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Whether you're eating or drinking, it's not what you eat that is going to defile you. You say, "Pastor, what's your authority for that? Isn't there some foods I shouldn't eat?" Well, yeah, you shouldn't eat the foods that are raw meat that are going to give you botulism or something like that. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is things that are causing you to stumble, like some dietary ritual that you're supposed to observe to honor God, as if that grants you favor before Him. In fact, Jesus Himself said in Mark 7:15, "It is not what goes into a man that defiles him, but rather it's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him." He's saying that all things are clean. Acts 10, the vision that Peter had, and the Lord told him that all things were clean to eat at that point, that God had made all those things. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord." And that's good. "And he who does not observe that day, to the Lord he doesn't observe it." And that's good too. "He who eats, he eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he still gives God thanks." You see the different scenarios? You got one guy abstaining, one guy's free. This guy's the weaker. They're fine. They don't judge and they don't condemn. They don't look down upon. They're okay. If that's what they want to do, okay. Don't judge. Don't dispute and don't despise others for their choice in these gray areas. God honors a believer's genuine motivation, and these believers here, they're doing it because they think it's pleasing to God, and their motivation before God is pure. Notice in verses 7 and 9, the fourth point, and that is that all believers ultimately belong to God. It says in verse 7, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself." What is he saying? It's not about you. It's not about your life or your death. God owns you. You ultimately belong to God in these choices that you make with your life. He says in verse 8, "For if we live, if we're alive, we're going to live for the Lord." How many of you committed to that biblical principle? I am going to live for God. I am going to live for God. I want my life to count for godly things. I realize that I'm just a pilgrim passing through, and in this short time on this side of eternity, my life is going to count for God. It's not how many toys I can accumulate. It's not how big I can get my biceps. Although, some of you guys have pretty good biceps. Some of y'all are cracking. I don't want to cause you to stumble and see if I wore the short sleeve shirts. See these guys over here. I don't want them to aspire to something that they may not achieve to. See? Is that right? My bodyguard over there, Mr. Liggins, got some pretty good guns. He says, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 20, he speaks to us about these things, and he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Do you think of yourself that way? Wait a second. That's contrary to what the world's been teaching me. I've been thinking, hey, it's my life. I want to do whatever I got to do. It's all about me. And now you're saying, wait a second. My life isn't my own. I don't even own myself. God owns me. He says, you've been purchased by God. How did He purchase you? With what? The Bible says that you have been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. He shed His blood and He bought you back or redeemed you back from a life of lostness unto Himself. And so we are the Lord's. In light of that fact that you belong to God, and so does that brother or sister in Christ that may not be doing things exactly the way you want them to, stop judging. Stop looking down and condemning. We have got to get along. We are completely different one from another. And God says, praise the Lord, that's okay. Because before the throne of God, the book of Revelation paints this picture in Revelation 5, that all the nations, all the tribes and tongues and languages, with all of our many differences and preferences and backgrounds, we're all going to assemble together as one before His throne and give glory to God. Don't let Satan divide over these things. Don't let your flesh get in the way. But enjoy our differences and do not dispute, despise, and judge one another. For we all belong to God. Lastly, verses 10, 11, and 12. You with me? Say amen. Amen. Let's look and see. Let's hang in there and find out what God is going to teach us in these last three verses. Very important. Paul brings up a big fact as to why we are to get along. And he says, remember also that all believers are going to be judged by God. He says in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Man, he's hammering this point home. Why does he keep reiterating it? Because it's important. Because he's preparing us for the fact that one day you're going to stand in front of God, and if this was something that you were doing, judging your brother, He wants to prepare you, and He's getting in your face and He's saying, why do you judge your brother? Why do you look down upon those who act a certain way? Maybe they're immature in the faith. Maybe they're weak. Maybe they need these things. Why are you hurting their faith, crushing and condemning and gossiping? Don't judge. You're causing more damage to the body of Christ through your judging and your looking down upon. We need unity in these gray areas, not divisiveness. God can be glorified, but Satan can have a field day. And so we need to be aware of these things. So Paul reminds us. He says, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? I think each one of us in here at one time or another has judged a brother. Man, he acts like a loon. Something's up with him. You see his wife? She's crazy. I don't know. There's a whole lot of ways to judge, some subtle, some not so subtle. But probably each one of us in here are guilty of that. He's saying, why do you do that? Why are you damaging the body of Christ, hurting your brothers and sisters? Why do you judge? Don't you know, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God? We're going to stand before the Bema judgment of Christ, is what he's reminding us. Believers have an altogether different judgment than unbelievers. All the believers from all times are going to come here, and we're going to stand before God and give an account of our lives, not for salvation, but what did we do with our salvation? Did we just waste it and not invest in eternal things? Do we just come on Sunday, worship a little bit, and that's it? Or do we just walk away from that even? Or are we like some of the people that I have seen at Richland Creek that just bless me? They serve. They're on their hands and knees serving in the children's ministry. They give of their financial resources. They give of their time resources. Man, I want to stand in their shoes on Judgment Day. Do you remember what Jesus said? He says, behold, I am coming soon, and I bring my reward with me to reward to those who were faithful. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, Paul really digs into that and he says, hey, the foundation is Christ. You can't take that away. But what you do with your life, how you build on that, gold, silver, and precious stone, are the daily choices you make in your life. Today, you can invest in eternal things, and those decisions that you make with the right motivation for God, those decisions will resound throughout eternity. Folks, there is no investment on Wall Street that yields as much as serving the Lord with a pure heart. There's a variety of ways to serve and to get involved, using your spiritual gifts, using your resources for the kingdom. God sees them all. He remembers them all. He's going to bring them all back into remembrance, the good and the bad. In fact, he says in the rest of this verse here, he says, we're all going to stand before God as I live, verse 11. Says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess or give praise to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. With that in mind, how now shall we live? Paul said this elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The tendency for believers is to simply say, hey, I'm saved, that's all. No, no. That's the foundation. Now what are you going to do with your life? Your lifetime, that time is a commodity that is quickly moving away. And as we see world events, we know that God is wrapping up his plan. We have such a brief time. The Bible says your life is a vapor that appears for just a little while. How will you be remembered? Hey, had a nice house, had a nice car, had a good job, had some cool friends, could bench press 500 pounds like Pastor David. So what? I want to be the guy who stands before God, who was always in the prayer room. He was faithful. He was gentle. He gave his time and his talents and his treasures. He's got gold, silver, and precious stones. And God has seen it all. And he says each one is going to give an account. And everything that was good is going to get the reward. And everything that's bad is going to be burned up. Now, think of the early church, all these Jewish and Gentile believers and all their bickering and all their different backgrounds. Woo! Just like today, so many folks with all the baggage. How in the world can everybody in this room get along? It is impossible except for the cross. And Jesus has forgiven us all, and he's been patient with each one of us. So now, too, we are patient with each other, and we forgive each other, and we don't despise, and we don't dispute, and we don't judge and condemn and look down upon our brothers, but we embrace those differences. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal differences. I'm not talking about the essentials of the faith. I'm not saying, hey, we're just throwing doctrine out the window. Ah, sure, everybody comes to God different ways. I'm not saying that. We embrace the essentials that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And even as we did at the beginning of the service, we acknowledge that murder is sin, that stealing is sin, that lying is sin, will call sin for what it is. But in these gray areas, these disputable things, let's cut some slack toward one another and love one another, because God has accepted every believer. God has and is the sole master of every believer. God honors a believer's genuine motivation and desire to please him. And all believers ultimately belong to God. And as he has just said, all believers will be judged at the Bema judgment of Christ. I wonder how many churches today, without having this poem posted, are basically saying this to the folks that walk into their congregations. I say this, then we close. This poem reads like this. It says, believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else, confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat, and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then will I fellowship with you. The furthest thing away from what God intends. God intends to be glorified through our differences, for us to acknowledge our differences, that in the essential matters of the faith there would be unity, but in these other areas, the non-essentials, that there would be... Has anybody ever heard that saying? Non-essentials, there would be... Somebody help me out. Yell it out. Charity, love, and in all things, there would be... Oh, I've got this backwards. Somebody help me. In all things... And in all things, you heard Pastor John. But the truth of the matter is, we hold fast to doctrine and those essential things. These gray areas, there is liberty. But in all things, there's love toward one another. And we will see, as God has blessed us with unity, that we will see more unity in the days to come that God will honor as we contend for these things that Paul has spelled out for us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and indeed we acknowledge how great it is and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters in Christ dwell in unity. And Father, we acknowledge that even in this room, just as in the days of the early church, there were a vast array of differences. Father, different backgrounds, different traditions, different preferences, different opinions, different days and diets that were observed. Father, we acknowledge that they exist today, and I pray that in these essential matters we would have unity, but in these non-essential matters that we would have liberty and that we would be patient with one another, as you have taught us from your text today. Father, I pray that unity would continue to abound, that you would continue to work in this body of believers here at Richland Creek. Father, we praise you that we see all these differences represented here. We see people from all over the globe and Jewish and Gentile believers assembled together here today with the wall torn down, worshiping as one man. Father, will you continue to bless us with that unity that we might prosper for your kingdom's sake? I pray that you would grant us favor in the days to come, that you might be glorified through us. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a time of invitation. If you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, I want to tell you that the Bible says this is the most important, and I would plead with you saying that this is the most important decision that you could ever make, and it is the greatest decision that you would ever make. In fact, the Bible says he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. If you don't have the Son, or you don't know for sure if you died today that you'd spend eternity with God in heaven, I want to encourage you to come to grab my hand and to say, Jesus, I want to be certain of these things. Perhaps you feel like you want to call or talk to me or another one of our pastors throughout the week and talk about those things. Don't delay when it comes to your salvation, where you'll spend eternity. Perhaps you're here today and you sense, hey, I love being a part of a mixed family like Richland Creek, where I see all the nations and tribes and tongues represented. And I want to be a part of this family of believers who cares about the essential things, but they're not going to dispute and judge and condemn over the non-essential things. I want to be a part of this family of believers. If you want to join this family of believers, come and grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and the Lord has convicted you about areas where you've been judgmental and harsh and looking down upon others for different reasons in your life, and God is bringing them to your attention. You want to come to the altar or pray with a pastor, I want to encourage you to do that. Leave clean today. If you've been harboring bitterness and judgment upon another, talk to that person. Leave clean today before God. No better feeling to know that you're clean before your Creator and your King. If you need to come to the altar or come and speak with a pastor, speak to another brother or sister in Christ, do that today. that we might abound in unity. This is the invitation for you to respond back to God as we stand and as we sing.